Brother Roth, our missionary with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, went to Ghana, West Africa, with a team of 10 missionaries and volunteers who went there to work in the nation. They had a pastor's conference with 38 pastors in attendance and some workers, and three of the workers got saved. They were in four churches with nine services with a total of 267 people in attendance, and one was saved there. They were in schools, 10 different ones, had 12 services with 5,000 in attendance, had 556 make a profession of faith. They went into 10 prisons, had 910 in attendance, had 182 saved there. They had a service at the firehouse with 10 people and had one saved. They had a roadside service with 13 in attendance. They had a Saturday program with children with 94 in attendance and had 36 saved. They gave out 7,400 Gospels of John and Romans and 1,000 New Testaments in the prisons and 1,000 promise books to the schools. They had a total that they spoke to of 6,329. They had 780 professions of faith in Christ. And since they've been back at McDougal Correctional Institute, they had a man saved. At Tiger River, they had 32 men saved. And at Tiger River, they were in lockdown, so they had to go in bulletproof vests and speak through metal doors to the prisoners, and they had 32 saved. So they're doing a good work, and you helped pay for that trip to Ghana, Africa. Thank you. If you have your Bibles with you today, look with me in Matthew 26 and verse number 47. Matthew 26 and verse 47. Judas betrays the Savior with a kiss. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? And thus it must be. That same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Father, we ask you to bless the word today. Help me as I speak to help your people. Fill me with the Spirit, Lord, and may the power of God be evident here today in people believing on the Lord and being blessed by the Scriptures. And we pray for the lost, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Judas betrays the Savior. The disciples' first reaction is to try to protect him. We know from the other Gospels this was Peter. The Bible even records the name of this man, Malchus, that he cut off his ear. One account tells us Jesus healed the man of his ear that was removed, and told Peter to put away his sword, for they that draw the sword shall perish with the sword. Jesus' purpose, the Bible does not teach that it is absolutely wrong to have war, but Christ's disciples, our purpose is not to spread war, our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wanted his disciples to do, to spread the message of salvation and to tell of Christ. And so he told them to put away the sword. He knew that he could pray to the Father and have legions of angels come and destroy all these people and deliver him. But how would the Scriptures be fulfilled to provide redemption for men? He came for this purpose to die. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't something that was happenstance. This was God's plan being fulfilled, just as he had promised through all the Old Testament prophets. In the book of Luke, if you'd turn over there with me, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, chapter 1. We find the fulfillment of the Scriptures is recorded for us in Luke in the most lengthy presentation of the fulfillment that is given about the birth of Christ, we find it in the Gospel of Luke. So first of all, Luke records the fulfillment for us. Chapter 1 and verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good for me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the coast of Abia, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." And many of you know this story, how the angel appears unto him and tells him he's going to have a son in his old age. And this son is John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So 6 months prior to the birth of Christ, we find Elizabeth is pregnant and is going to have a son in her old age, miraculously, and this is John the Baptist. We know this because Mary comes to visit her when the news comes of Christ's birth, and they are related. And we find that the babe is leaping in his mother's womb to be in the presence of Mary, who is now expectant with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there are many scriptures that are fulfilled. We could spend the entire hour this morning just discussing the scriptures that are being fulfilled. But just a few of those are that Christ would be born as a descendant of David and of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 gives the genealogy of Joseph and records for us that Christ is born the son of David, the son of Abraham. That was first prophesied that Abraham's descendants would be a blessing to all the world in Genesis chapter 12 and again in chapter 18 and verse 18. That he would be born of the tribe of Judah. Look at Luke 3:33 in the genealogy of Mary that is recorded there, and you'll see that he was from the tribe of Judah, prophesied in Genesis 49 and verse number 10. That he was to be born of the seed of woman, prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And in Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, and the purpose to redeem those that were under the law." That he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Matthew 1 and verse number 18. Hebrew, the word for virgin can be translated a maid. And theologians have debated over that and tried to cast doubt on the virgin birth. But the New Testament is very clear because it not only calls her a virgin, it calls her one who has never known a man. It explains it very clearly. There's no doubt of what the Bible is projecting, that a virgin conceived and bore a son, and we call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. That he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. 26 and 700 years before the birth of Christ, God said he will be born in Bethlehem. All of this was a part of God's plan. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, we find Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem because of the census and the taxation that was sent out by the Caesar. And we find now her time to be delivered. Can you imagine that journey that she went on, ladies, 9 months pregnant, and she's on a journey? She may have ridden on a donkey or walked at least a portion of the way. And now when they get there, she is in labor, and there's no room in the inn for them. These are just a few of the fulfillments of prophecy as Christ spoke of. When he's coming to the cross to die, being taken prisoner, to be beaten and crucified, that's the fulfillment of the scriptures about his death and then of his resurrection. But Luke records also the greatest event surrounding his birth. An accurate historical account that we can know that all that came to pass was a fulfillment accurately of what the Bible had promised. He gives us doctrine to understand, the teachings of God about the person of Jesus Christ, that salvation is in Christ. And may I add, there is no salvation outside Jesus Christ. There is no other that can bring salvation. Every other major religion has a teaching of some system of works in order to obtain salvation. Their founders and their teachers may have taught some good moral things, but they died, and they were buried, and they went to heaven or hell, depending on their faith. And that's unchanged. There's only one who rose from the grave and is alive forevermore, and that's Jesus Christ. His salvation is not according to obeying His teachings and doing certain works. It is believing on Christ to be saved. And those who are saved reveal their faith by following His commandments and obeying Him as He taught. He gives us the truth on how to live as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. What is required of us? The commitment and the dedication of a disciple of Christ is a very serious thing. God expects us to follow Him and not turn back. To commit ourselves totally, completely, to have a love for Him that exceeds the love for everything else. And to obey Him. He gives us the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that we might have the blessings of God upon us and understand His teachings. The Spirit of God can enlighten a person who has believed on Christ. Unbelievers can read the Bible and there's some things they'll understand. But the deeper things of God in the Bible, they'll never comprehend unless they first know the author of the Bible, Jesus Christ. They have to know the Lord in order to understand His Word and have the Holy Spirit to guide them. The revelation of prophecy. The book of Luke tells us God has given us the end. We know what's going to happen. We haven't been left in the dark. We're not left blind. We know that Jesus is coming again and that we're to live in expectation of that and to be looking for His coming and have the urgency of the work of the Lord based on our faith that Christ is coming again and our time is limited in what we can do. Joey, you're sitting close to those thermostats. I'd about turn them both down 1 degree, would you? See if we get just a little bit cooler, and it might help folks that are fanning and coughing. It might help your preacher not to sweat through his suit, sport coat, whatever this is. Okay. Luke records that we have been chosen by God. Luke was chosen to fulfill the record of the fullest account of the events prior to Christ's birth and explaining John the Baptist and the birth of Christ. And you who are saved here today have all been chosen by God. By the grace of God, we're a part of the family of God. John said Jesus came unto His own, the Jewish nation of people, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him. To them gave He power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so we are therefore chosen by the Lord. Secondly, Luke not only reveals what would be fulfilled, he reveals to us God's promises that are fulfilled in the birth of Christ. From Isaiah 7:14, the promise of a virgin. In Luke chapter 1, if you're there in Luke, verse number 27. Said Gabriel was sent in the sixth month after he came to John the Baptist's parents. Verse 27 says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Again in verse number 35, angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We looked at, read to you already, Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. How it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 and chapter 2 and verse number 11, we see the fulfillment of Christ's birth. We see that Jesus is the Son of God, that this is God's promise that He would be born of a virgin. Christ is the salvation. Matthew and Luke both record that His name is to be Jesus. And Jesus is spelled in all capital letters. And that is a reference to the word Lord in all capital letters, which is a Jehovah God of the Old Testament. That is who He is. That He will be born. He'll be God with us. God will take on flesh that He might be the representative to die for us. No man in this earth is perfect without sin that could even step forward if he was willing to die for the sins of other men. Only Christ was without sin being born by a virgin. He had no nature from man to pollute his blood, so his blood was acceptable to God and he could die in our place and pay for our sins. God's salvation is for all men. All men can be redeemed. Chapter 2, verse number 10 in the book of Luke. The message came to be a message of great joy for all people. I'm thankful for our Lord. He cares about everybody. He doesn't select out a few and let the rest just die and go to hell. The gospel is for all men to be saved. And the scriptures over and over tell us that. Good tidings of great joy for all people. It reveals God's timing. You see, God controls history. It was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son. Why did He come at this particular time? Well, first of all, it's in the mind of God to know exactly the right time for Christ to come. But looking back now, we see some historical things that were in preparation for Christ to come. We see that Caesar Augustus was in power. Rome was ruling the world. And so he could send out a decree for all men to come to the place of their birth that they might have a census and record them for taxation purposes. Luke records this was when Cyrenius was governor. Men in their historical accounts found that Cyrenius was governor at a different time than what we believe the time of Christ's birth when Caesar Augustus was emperor. And so they doubted the scriptures. But later archaeological discoveries found that Cyrenius was governor twice in this area. And the first time was when the decree was sent out, just as the Bible had said. You see, we better believe the Word of God and forget what men try to tell us if it's contrary to the Bible. Rome built roads. The story in that day was all roads lead to Rome. They built paved roads of stone that still exist even today. Some of those are still there. And you can walk on those roads. And they put garrisons of soldiers in different locations to keep the peace among the people who were under the captive rule of Rome. And this was the forerunner of what we call police departments. And so it made travel much safer and easier with roads in directions and with the protection of the Roman soldiers. The Greek language was in place. And the Greek language was so much of a perfect language with its moods and tenses that the Sanhedrin had caused the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures to be translated into the Greek language called the Septuagint. And so education of children, people could read and they could write in the Greek culture. And education was at a high of history in that day and time. And the Greek language was in place. The roads were in place. The protection was in place. The Caesar was in place. And the decree was sent out. And it was exactly at the right time to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in God's perfect plan. He's in charge of all history. We have waited now for Christ to come and take us to heaven to be with Him. And you know what? In the fullness of time, He'll come. Just at the exact right time the Father knows when He shall come. So we find Christ's birth in Bethlehem. God sent the angel to visit with Zacharias and Elizabeth to tell them of the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner. This broke 400 years of silence that had been in effect. Malachi chapter 3 promised that God would visit His people. And now this visitation has come. And John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner to call people to repentance and to look for the Savior. And he will see him visibly and declare him to the people at the time of his baptism. The Bible says in Malachi, he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus said, John the Baptist, there's no man born of woman greater than John. He was separated from sin and from his society. He drank no wine or strong drink. He had a Nazarite vow upon him, and he separated himself from sin. Unlike Samson of the past who had this vow upon him, John obeyed what the vow taught, and he separated himself from sin and called the people to separate from sin. He was filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. He had a special mission to perform, to point men to Christ. In John 1:29, John declares to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The reason there is no other sacrifice to take away sin is because Jesus Christ has already taken away sin. If you believe on Jesus Christ, then the benefit of that is applied to you as it has been applied to me, that sins are forgiven and washed away, never to be recalled against us ever again. He called Israel to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He was the point man. He came to call men from darkness to light. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you're in Luke, just turn over one more. John chapter 1. In verse 1, sadly, many are still in darkness today. All of those who are without Christ are still in darkness. Satan has blinded their minds. They are engulfed in sin and darkness, controlled by their desires. Some are sincerely looking for the way out. They're trying religion. They're trying rituals. But those things are without righteousness because they're without a relationship with God first. And that's where we must begin. John came to help men come out of the darkness into light. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now most of you know John, the beloved disciple, is the penman of this gospel. The John who he's referring to is John the Baptist, who gave the message of Christ. He said in verse number 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Men are in darkness, but Christ is the light of God. He shows the way of salvation. He's like a beacon of light in the darkness to show people the way out of sin, the way out from under the judgment, the way to life everlasting. Isaiah 9 verse 2 said, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." John 8, 12, "Then Jesus again spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 12, 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." God is the light. Psalm 27, 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" First John 1:5 says, "This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And listen to this in Revelation 22 and verse 5, "There shall be no night, no need of a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." In the place of heaven, we won't be dependent upon the sun like we are in this earthly dwelling place today. But God shall be the light of heaven for all eternity. Sadly, men are still in darkness even today. After all this time that the Bible has given the message of Christ, and Christians have spread the gospel, and we've tried to be a lighthouse as a church to send out the light to people, showing them the way out of darkness and the way not to be destroyed. Jesus said to His people in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." John called upon men to repent of their sin and believe on Jesus Christ. And Christ is the light of the world. We need to still be doing the same thing today. Sending out the light, spreading the message, showing the way, helping people come to Christ, to come out of the darkness of sin unto salvation in Jesus Christ. The unsaved of the world are still in darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 through 9 tells us that we are children of the light and not of the night. And the night should not overtake us as it does the unsuspecting world. God's judgment is going to come upon the unsuspecting world. But you and I have been given the light of the way out of that through Jesus Christ. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to deliverance through Jesus Christ. Now thirdly, Luke reveals God's plan set in motion with four important visits that he introduces us to. The first one, Gabriel visits Zacharias in Luke 1, verse 1 through 25, to tell him of the birth of the forerunner. And the message the angel gives to him is, "Fear not. Don't be afraid of me. I'm bringing you a good message. I'm bringing you good news from God. You've prayed for a son most of your life. Now God's going to give you one. And he's going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to tell people to come and believe on Jesus Christ." Angels are mentioned some 20 times in this gospel accounts, but only two of them are recorded by name. And that's Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel is the one who brings the message. Gabriel visits Mary in chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. The second important visit that comes. 6 months after visiting with them, he then comes to Mary to tell her about the birth of Christ. And his message to her at the beginning is the same. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you the promises of God. Every one of us who are saved today have found that we do not have to fear God. Believing on Jesus Christ delivers us from the wrath that is to come. And God has given us the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. And though we are an imperfect people, we are a forgiven people. And though we are a people that stray from time to time, we are children of the living God, and we're part of the family that has the promise of God given unto us. As Gentile people who are not Jews by birth, there was a time when we were without the promises of God and the covenants that were given to Israel. We were strangers and foreigners. But through Christ, God hath brought us in and made us nigh and made us a part of the family of God. We don't have to fear our past. What's been done has been forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear the past. We don't have to fear the present. No matter what problems we face as a child of God, we're eternal on this earth until God is finished with us and is ready to take us home. There is a divine protection over the simplest and the smallest of God's insignificant people. Even over me, there is divine protection from God. I've experienced it on an occasion or two where God hath protected me in a way that no man could have protected me. And God is not ready for me to go home. And when He is, I don't have to fear the future. Because of the promises of God, we look forward to the future. And not the death, not grave, not hell. None of those things have to make us fear. For Christ hath conquered them all. And if you have faith in Christ, you have the promise that you'll conquer them also. Death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to fear the unknown. It's man's greatest problem, fearing what he doesn't know about, what he has never experienced before. He's afraid of death because he hasn't gone through it. He doesn't know exactly. Is it what's been said? Is it how it's promised? It's like the story of the bus workers that were going around in the neighborhood and asking people if they wanted to go to heaven. And the little kid, you know, they were asking him to ride the bus. And the kid said, no, I don't want to go. He said, you don't want to ride the bus and go to church? He said, okay, I'll do that. But I didn't want to get on that bus if you're going to die right now and go to heaven, you know. Not ready for that. As the old spiritual saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. We don't have to fear death, my friends. Our Savior conquered death, and He's alive forevermore. We have that same promise. The unknown does not have to make us fear. We have a comforter called the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and He can comfort us no matter what we face. The hardship of the death of loved ones, the separation of having to let them go, is difficult for us at times. But God can comfort us. When my dad died, I bowed my head and I said, thank you, Lord, that he got saved. Thank you that he's not suffering anymore. Thank you, I have the promise I can see him again one day in heaven. Then, the third visit, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. When the angel has come to her and give her the message of the birth of Christ, she goes to see Elizabeth, who has also had the angel come, and she is 6 months ahead of her. And the babe leaps in her womb. And Mary testifies, and it is recorded for us in Luke. It is called the Magnificat, meaning she magnified the Lord. She exalted the Lord. And her testimony is in verse 46 through 50. I'd like to read that. I'm almost through. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Get my glasses to cooperate. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You recognize Mary was just a woman. She was a virgin maid, a wonderful young girl who found favor with God. But she needed to be saved just like you and I need to be saved. There was no miraculousness about her birth. The Bible doesn't record that. The miraculousness about the birth that she's going to give the Son of God. Verse number 48 says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary magnifies the Lord in her testimony. And then last of all, God visits his people. In chapter 1, verse 57 through 80, we have the account of the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias heard the message from the angel and he had a hard time believing it. That he and his wife in their old age are going to have a child and that he's going to be the forerunner of God. I mean, don't we all kind of have a little problem when we pray believing that God's going to answer our specific prayers, and why would God listen to me? You know, we have a little of that problem. Zacharias is having a little of that problem right here, so the angel says, because you did not believe, you won't be able to speak until he's born. And so for 9 months, he couldn't speak. All the women said, amen. Just as soon as John is born, his tongue is loosed. And he can praise God and tell them the fulfillment of what the angel promised, that his name is to be John, because God has a special purpose for him. In verse 67 and 69, we find that purpose being fulfilled, that Zacharias understands that John is to spread the message of Christ. And then in Luke chapter 2, God visits his people in the flesh. When Christ takes on flesh, that's called the incarnation, that God took on flesh, became a man. He looked just like any other man. You couldn't look at his human features and determine that he was God. He was a man in all ways of the flesh except one. And that is that he did not have a human father and therefore a sinful nature. He was born of a virgin for that purpose, that he might be the perfect man that could die for us. And he substituted himself willingly and laid down his life so that you and I can be saved through faith in Him. Let's stand together, please. God will visit with you if you'll let Him. He'll comfort you if you're saved. He'll come into your life if you're lost and forgive you of your sins and save your soul and give you a home in heaven. And He'll even be willing to do that today.